Our scripture lesson for today comes from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, the first 16 verses. But before we read, I invite you to bow once more for a prayer for illumination. Let's pray. Everlasting God, whose tenacious love holds us, make our hearts the house of your truth, and make our minds the realm of your wisdom, so that our fellowship will become your dwelling place, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Listen. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." But when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he surely would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." Naaman urged Elisha to accept, but Elisha refused. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Kings are part of the former prophets section of the Bible, along with Joshua, Judges, and Samuel. These writings cover a prophetic interpretation of over 400 years of Israel's history. And our story today about this foreigner named Naaman being healed of leprosy has a great spiritual significance, because it reveals way back then how God was extending healing and power and demonstrating that among all the nations, even outside of Israel. Now, Naaman was a man of great importance. He was valued by his boss, by the ones he served, for his greatness in military prowess. He had great power and prestige. He was respected. He had many servants. He was the commander-in-chief of the army. He was a victorious leader who had the respect of the king of Aram. He had proven himself time and again in battle, so he had earned the treatment of dignity and respect. He also expected for his orders to be followed to the letter when he gave them. However, for all of his strength and prestige and power, he had this dread disease of leprosy. It was a form of flesh-destroying disease that people at that time and age feared greatly, because often there was no cure. In that day and age, leprosy, like most other diseases, was viewed as God's punishment for bad behavior, or the gods, whichever your religious beliefs were or practices in that day and age. And while Naaman was not a religious man, at least not one who honored the one holy God of Israel, he was a man who was a man of might and not mystery, of reason and not religion, of force and not faith. But for all of his military might, he could not overcome this disease of leprosy. And he was growing weary with the leprosy, and he, though seemingly invincible, finally began to ask for help. And the story demonstrates how God's power to help and heal extends to anyone, anywhere, anytime. But I love its appeal to humility, trust, and obedience in the heart and the will of the one who is seeking help. He had some things to overcome in reaching out for help. First was the Israelite servant girl. She was a person of no status, unnamed, a young little nobody. And yet she suggested to the wife of the general that she knew somebody who could heal her husband. She knew a prophet in Samaria who had this gift of healing. But imagine his anger and disgust at such a suggestion. What a come down for a man of power and his resources from this wealthy nation to be told that there was help, but it was found among the people of Israel. But I don't know about you, but in his case and in most people's cases, if you've suffered long enough, desperate times call for desperate measures. And he was desperate, and he was vulnerable enough to try anything. So with an endorsement from his king and a letter in hand and gifts to bear, he went to the king of Israel, and he asked him to heal him. It's funny to me that Naaman's own king of Aram can't heal him, and yet he assumes in writing this letter that the king of Israel is going to have the power to heal him. However, when the king of Israel read the letter, he assumed it was some kind of a trick. He was just trying to draw him into an armed conflict, so he tore his robe. Well, the prophet Elijah heard about his own king's anguish, and he sent word to the king of Israel not to fear, but to send that man to me so that I can show him that God is still working. And this is when the story really gets interesting, as Naaman goes to the hut of Elisha the prophet for help and for healing, and Elisha the prophet doesn't even step outside. He sends a servant out and the servant tells him the instructions for his healing. Go wash 7 times in the nearby Jordan River. Imagine the raging anger from Naaman, feeling such disrespect from this lowly Hebrew prophet. He pitched a fit. He was overcome with pride. He raged out of respect, and yet he felt that he was receiving none in return. None was offered, and Elisha did not rush outside with a plan B to offer him something different. The method for his healing remained the same. And Naaman's servants tried to calm him down and reason with him and say, look, if he had asked you to do something really difficult, you'd have attempted to do it, right? So what have you got to lose? So, coming off his high horse, setting aside his pride, Naaman did as he was directed. He washed in the Jordan 7 times. And wonder of wonders, he was healed, just like Elisha, through the messenger, had indicated he would be. Just like his lowly servant girl back home had suggested he would be. God, the one true God of Israel, extended healing and wholeness to this proud warrior from Aram. But then again, God is always surprising us, breaking down our pride and prejudice, showing us in wonders simple and mundane acts of life, as well as in fairly amazing acts of healing. Healing's happening all around us, but are we noticing it? Why is it that we so often reject the simple answers that might lead to our healing? I'll speak about myself. My doctor says annually, here's what your blood work looks like. You could eat more fruit, more vegetables, more whole foods, and more complex carbohydrates, and you'd be extending your life. You could limit the fats and sweets. You could drink lots of water, a minimum of 64 ounces per day. You could get at least 30 minutes of daily exercise, and even if it's done in several short bursts of activity, it all adds up. The doctor says, lose weight and you'll be surprised how your blood pressure and cholesterol will both come into better balance. The doctor says, it's not rocket science, you know. Burn more than you consume each day and you'll lose weight the healthy way, a little bit at a time. Why am I reluctant to do what the healer says? Is it purely pride or perhaps the resistance that it takes a daily effort to work at the lifestyle changes and the reminding of myself of what to do in order to follow those instructions? I can remember my mom as she was being less mobile in the last couple years of her life, and the doctor offered her some chair exercises that she could do and said, these will really help strengthen you and advance your mobility. My mom hated exercise, so she would say, what else have you got? Bless her heart. She died from strokes, you know. Perhaps you've struggled with some inner pain or a relational turmoil, and you've shared it with your pastor, and the pastor has said something like, let's pray about it together and ask God to help. And somehow that hits you as being just too simplistic or far-fetched to the point where you smile and turn away and go in search of a better answer, thinking to yourself, well, that's just too simple. It can't possibly help improve my situation. But like Naaman's servants said to him, if the suggestion were big, expensive, complicated, we'd most likely try it because we would think it was fitting of our struggle. So why do we struggle so to humble ourselves and to trust God and obey the things that God calls us to do, like worship, prayer, study, service, righteousness, faith, loving God, loving our neighbors, loving ourselves? I don't know about you, but in my walk with God, my attempts to follow Christ more closely, I'm learning more and more to let go and to trust God with life and all the many details and difficulties that go along with it. And I pray more for wisdom to know the things that I can do to make a difference, to cooperate with God in the overall healing and helping process. I can still be prideful and reluctant at times to cry out for help, to say, "Help me, Lord," and then have an answer come that wasn't what I expected, perhaps through a person who I hadn't anticipated was going to come alongside me and offer to help, or offer to pray, or offer to participate in the healing that's needed. But I'm learning to trust and obey, knowing that healing from God comes in many forms and many ways. How about you? Bow with me now for prayer. God, help us to be humble and willing to do the simple and not so simple things that are needed to bring health and wholeness and happiness to our lives and the lives of others around us. We ask in the name of the great physician himself, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand now for the charge and benediction and closing hymn. Here's the charge. We must humble ourselves and open ourselves to trust God and to obey God day by day, moment by moment, to learn to let go and let God. Now go forth into the world with compassion and justice in your heart. Give voice to the silent, give strength to the weak. Hear one another, see one another, care for one another, and love one another. It's all that easy, and it's all that hard. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and powerful presence of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.